This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Okay, yeah, okay, I see one hand, two, that's great. The rest of you, if you have a computer, go online and listen to it. It was quite a vision statement for the house, I think, that David was doing, reiterating just his personal vision for this house, and also really showing his heart again as a pastor. How he feels, recalling some of the prophetic words and some of the images that have been placed in his heart by God many years ago. And I know David is really being stirred again about bringing this house into a real military fervor, praise God. I know, and he explained that, the military is a little bit old hat these days. We're fed up with wars when we turn on the TV. And all of that sort of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, as David pointed out, we are involved in spiritual warfare today. Hallelujah. And I just want to try and build a little bit on David's word, try and maybe mix the metaphor a little bit, maybe take it from army to political party, being a little bit more contemporary, since we've just had an election and we're still sort of going through the process of that election with the motoring party and all of these small parties taking balance of power and all of that sort of stuff. It's going to be an exciting year for this nation to see what pans out. I just know that God is in control. And I want to miss possibly three scriptures this morning. And we have time, and I love the reading of scripture. Amen to you? So I'd like to read an entire psalm. Turn to me to Psalm 119. Sorry, 46. Couldn't read my own writing. Actually, I've got a video of a girl that I met in India, and she recited the entire Psalm 119 by memory. And at that time, there was a group of Hindus that were trying to disrupt the meeting that we were in. They were fundamentalists, and they were setting off firecrackers and making a big raucous and banging drums, really trying to disrupt this meeting. And one of the brothers had been preaching, and he called on the daughter of the pastor to come up and to read Psalm 119. I don't know if you've read that psalm. It's a real teaching psalm, yeah? Well, she recited it from memory. And she just stood there and she began to just, it took about 45 minutes. She just began to roll it off. And as she did, you know, there came over that meeting a real sense of the presence of God. And even the Hindus outside who had been, you know, banging sticks and setting off firecrackers and drumming drums and trying to disrupt the meeting, even they began to grow silent. And eventually, before the psalm had been finished, they actually left and went away. And it's just the power of God's word at work. And I believe in the power of God's word. Do you this morning? So I want to read Psalm 46, I beg your pardon. It's one of my most favourite of all psalms. I'll read the whole thing out of the NIV. You can follow me in your Bible if you can. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Is that gladden your heart today? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of days. Now, this is very poignant. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease and to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father God, as we just come around your word this morning, Father, you have stated that you are with us and you are our fortress today, Lord God. Father, let your word go forth, Lord. Let it be seed for the sower. Let it be bread for the eater. Let it be a lamp unto our feet, and may it minister to our hearts today, Lord. That, Father God, that as we leave this house, we leave, Lord, with the power of your word afresh in our hearts today. Amen. Amen. I love that picture, you know, and God is with us all the time. Now, can we go over to the New Testament and go over to the book of 2 Peter? That's 2 Peter. And again, I'm going to read a little bit of scripture here just for context's sake. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and again from the NIV. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received faith, a faith as precious as ours. I think he's talking to us. If you've received faith this morning, who has received faith? Hallelujah. As precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need anything. You can switch off the television. You don't need to see what the neighbours are buying and have gotten their wardrobes and everything else. God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He called us, called by God. Hallelujah. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Glory. Hallelujah. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Underline those if you write in your Bible. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have these, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's a really powerful piece of scripture. And he goes on in verse 10 to say, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What we're seeking here is to be productive Christians. We want a productive Christianity, because, as the scripture has just pointed out, if we're unproductive, we risk not having a welcome into the kingdom of God. Is that what the Bible says? Aha, it says that. Now, the interesting thing about this is that many Christians, many understanding Christianity, is that once you're saved, that's it. You just simply come to church or not or whatever. You don't have to do anything. But this scripture is saying that we need to be productive and effective in our faith. In other words, God has called us for a purpose today. And that purpose is to be productive and to be effective, that we may participate in the divine nature of God. Now, I don't know about you. I can't see myself participating in God's nature. When I think about God, I think of the holiness of God. I think of his power. I think of everything that he's done. And I think, I can't have any of that. I'm just, you know, me. I'm just Timothy Golan. I'm just a human being with feet of clay. But we have an invitation. No, it's not an invitation. We have been summoned this morning to participate in the nature of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? You won't get that in the dog obedience club. Huh? You won't see it being a member of a yacht brigade. You're only going to get it in the kingdom of God and his church. No one else is offering you or summoning you to participate in the divine nature of our Father. Hallelujah. Notice that it says participate. It means that we can't have it all, but we can partake of part of it. Hallelujah, this morning. We can have some of it. Now, when I think of God, I go back to my Bible college days and I think, okay, God is omnipotent, right? God is all-powerful. When you think of God as being all-powerful, I think of the universe, the unknowable, unreachable universe. God created that within 7 days. He created that whole thing, put it into place, put the firmaments into place. Now, that's power. Church, that's power. Every time you look out in the sky at night, I think about that. I think of the omnipotent power of God. And I can participate in a part of that. Hallelujah. God is omniscient. Amen. Who knows what that word means? Omniscient. It means that he knows everything. Right? We kind of rejoice in what science is doing today, the way science is unraveling all the, you know, the DNA code and all this stuff and this marvelous discoveries that we hear almost every day now on a daily basis, new planets being seen. And, you know, now I heard a science program yesterday where we're no longer going to need what's that cable for the internet that they're rolling out at the moment? You know, because they're going to be able to project the internet through light, right? Okay, this is man mimicking God. This is man crawling up the tree of knowledge, because that's what he's doing, crawling up the tree of knowledge to be like God, to his own failing, because we will never be like God, who knows everything. And if we lived as a species for another billion years, we would still not know everything that God knows. It's unknowable what God knows. And I don't think a brain has been developed which can encompass what God knows. And yet, we have been called to participate in his nature, in his omniscience. Hallelujah. God is omnipresent. Who can be that? Means that God can be everywhere at once. Hallelujah. Who'd like that power? Be interesting, wouldn't it? I could be everywhere at once. I can do my shopping and be at work and get the garden done and the vacuuming before Konya comes home and everything else, because I can be everywhere at once too. No, but I have the option to participate in the nature of God. You know, Stephen was transported by the Spirit, wasn't he? He was in one place and then he was in another place. Who'd like that experience? Imagine that. Tim's not here today. If you're going on a missions trip to India, you know, you wouldn't have to go on an aeroplane to Singapore and wait there and all the riches. Boof! I'm in Hyderabad. Boof! I'm in Bhadrachalam. Boof! Well, we've been summoned by God to partake in his nature. And his nature is just that. Omniscient. Omnipotent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. You know, we've been called to this thing. Now, that is really a political statement, isn't it? Make your election and your calling, make them sure. Every one of us has been called. You've been called by God. You're here in this house today because God has called you. God has called you for a reason. He has actually given us 3 areas of ministry. And this is where I want to just liken these 3 areas of ministry to what it's been like to be involved in a political party. Because we have a role to make our election sure. And we've just been through that whole electoral process. Has anyone ever been a member of a political party? Okay, I see one. Yeah, I was a member of the Communist Party. Praise God. And then I went to Russia and realized that this just doesn't work. And so I changed. And then God eventually called me to the Kingdom Party. Praise God. So we are called to the kingdom, primarily. Number one, if you're taking notes, we are called to the kingdom of God. Okay? That's like being a member of a political party. All right? You're called to a large group of people that adhere to certain principles, to certain ideas or concepts, and you agree with them, and you want to be part of that, and you want to support it, like a Liberal Party or like a Labor Party. And only in this case, we are called to the Kingdom Party. And the difference between the Kingdom Party and any other political party is that the Kingdom Party is unshakable. You know, we can never lose if you're part of this party. It's unshakable. What else is it? It's eternal. The kingdom is eternal. It's not just some fad that's going to fade away in time. It's here forever. And we've been called to be a part of that. We are called to be an advocate for kingdom policy. That's what people do when they join a political party. They advocate the policies of that party. Amen? You understand me? You're following me today? You should be. We've just had that election. And everybody's up there giving their opinion. And then we choose. Well, we are an advocate of God's fundamental truths, which are seen in His Word. Okay? That's our electoral statement. Right here is the Word of God, to uphold the fundamental truths of God's Word. Now, this does not mean that we have to defend them. We don't have to defend the truths in the Bible. Truth is truth. I know it's an old-fashioned concept, but truth, real truth, if I can say that, is an absolute. No matter what you think, feel, no matter what happens or what you do, God's truth is truth. It doesn't change. It doesn't go away. It doesn't alter. It doesn't come back, you know, rehash with a few adjustments to it. It is just truth. You don't need to defend the truth because the truth is the truth. You don't have to stand up on a soapbox and say, God's word is real because this. It is real because it is truth. It is undefendable. God's truth is absolute. It is a recognition of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. Amen? You don't have to defend that. What you do is display that. If you're a member of the Kingdom Party, you're a member because of what Jesus has done. What the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We don't have to go out and soapbox that. We just live that truth. We just live that life. And people will see. They will know what you stand for. So we're called to a kingdom party. God's party. And it is a party. You know, it should be an enjoyable place to be. I mean, I love it. I wouldn't have been hanging around here for 23 years if I didn't think it was a joy to be in God's party. It truly is. Hallelujah. But every political party has its local branch. Okay? Just as the Liberal Party will have a branch somewhere around this area and the Labor Party will have a branch somewhere out of this area, and it's made up of people that live sort of in that area and they're interested in bringing the policies of the party to play in their local area. Now, the Bible calls that the church. It is God's local branch. Okay? There is a universal church of which every believer is a part of, but then there is a local expression of kingdom, and that's called the local church. And you're sitting, no, you're not sitting in it, you're sitting in a building. You are it. The building is not the church. You know, one of the great problems I have in ministering overseas, and John alluded to this today about cathedrals in this place and that place, is that people liken church to a building. It was a basic mistake that Christians made all those years ago. It's kind of a Tower of Babel thing. They are beautiful buildings. You know, I love visiting them, and sometimes you have a sense of God's presence in them, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes they're just mausoleums. They're just a dedication to what God had been, or something like that. I don't know. They're beautiful buildings, but they are not churches. Now, in India and some other places, they want to build beautiful buildings, and they call it the church. And they say, no, it's not a church. You don't need a building. You need people. A building's a lovely thing, but people are more lovely, because people are the church. You are a stained glass window, if you look closely enough, a thing of immense beauty and craftsmanship. So we're called to a local church, and we're called there to uphold the principles of the kingdom. When we're in a local church, you know, everybody has a role to play. It's not just sitting in a chair, and we've heard this many times over the last few weeks. It's a responsibility to be actively involved in this congregation. Every one of you, every one of us. It's not the responsibility of David and Bev and the elders and the deacons or the departmental leaders or those that have a special interest in distributing groceries or whatever it may be. Every person has a role to play and a responsibility to do what God has called them to do within the local house. Every one of you. There is none that is free from that responsibility. If you don't know what it is, ask God. You know, don't let our preferences stop the Spirit of God moving in our lives. Because that's what happens. We don't want to clean the toilets because we think we're born to a greater station than that. Well, maybe not. I just remember a story of a brother. God, we were working with a mission again in India, and the leader of the Indian section of that group was a really beautiful brother. He was a wealthy man, and he in India, that's, you know, it's all to do with caste and everything else. He was lifted up and put on a pedestal by all of those people around him, and he was a great brother. He was doing a great work, and he was invited to come to Australia to a church in Queensland. And he saw this as a great honour and a great possibility. And when he got here, the pastor of the church that ran the mission said, okay, you're not here for a holiday, you're here to work. And so what I want you to do first is clean the toilets. And he was shocked at first, but he twigged really quickly, apparently, and he learned that it was all about servanthood and not about position. See, in the local church, we have an opportunity to practice being servants. Nobody is exonerated from that in the local church. All of us are called to be servants. If there's a job to do, we put up our hand and we do it. Amen? And it doesn't matter whether it's standing up here or standing out the back there or doing anything. There is no difference in God's eyes. Do you know that? He doesn't see any difference between the person that's preaching and the person that's cleaning the toilets. All of this ministry is vitally important to the function of his house. His house. Not our house. His house. So we're called to be, you know, local members in our local party. But then the third part of our calling is this. We have a responsibility to our electorate. Okay, we have a responsibility to those that, well, if you're a politician, to those that put you into power. Every person in Canberra should be doing things for the electorate that put in there in the first place. Amen? They should be looking after the interests of the local electorate. Is that right? Am I right? Okay, same in the house of God. Now, we're not elected by our electorate in this case, but we are called to minister to our electorate. And you know what our electorate is? It's not, you know what our electorate is? It is those people for which we have been called to minister to. You with me? Is that clear? Our electorate, those ones that we serve, are the ones that God has specifically called us to. Now, that's a broad stroke. For me, I feel called to the nations. That's where my heart is. That's where I seem to operate most freely. That's what I want to do, and I'm desperately trying to do more of in these days. But others are called to, will you just fill in the gap? But the point is that every one of us has an electoral responsibility. There's no one that doesn't. Every one of you has been appointed to minister to somebody or some group of people somewhere. It's not, again, just subject to a few. Everybody has a responsibility to minister God's truth. Hello. Now, you may not know what that is. You may not realize what God has called you to. That's all beside the point. The point is that you have been called to it. Now, everybody's in a different circumstance. Everybody's in a different situation. Everybody is in a different level of maturity or immaturity. Everybody has different baggage on their backs. Everybody has different responsibilities in the natural world. Everybody is different. Everybody has problems. Everybody struggles from time to time. Is there one that hasn't struggled here? Hallelujah. But besides all of that, we have a responsibility to that group of people God has called us to. Now, here's a shock for you. I can eliminate a good percentage of those people. They are not believers. Hello. We go back to party politics, number two, point two. That is where we minister to one another. But point three, our electorate are not believers. And our responsibility to unbelievers is what? Go back to the kingdom. To be an advocate of God's truth. Now, we have heard this message 150,000 times. I preach Matthew 28 every time I get up, every Mission Sunday, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Last week, David preached a missions message, but it wasn't about overseas missions. It was about your mission right here now. It was about being involved in an army and operating as an army and being trained up as an army. Now, quite often, Christians can be in a boot camp situation. In other words, they are in a process of being trained to minister to their electorate. There's a real mixture of metaphor, okay? You're being trained up to minister to your electorate. If you don't know who you're called to, maybe you need some more training. Hallelujah. Go back to the kingdom. The best training any Christian can have is to be where? In the presence of God. Right? In the presence of God. Now, here's a key. Why do we sing songs every morning? Every Sunday morning? Because Pam's got a beautiful voice and playing style? Well, she does. Even when it's crook, it's good. Amen? She does a fantastic job. I just was thinking about that, Pam. You know, how long have we been playing music together? Quite a while. It's amazing that, you know, God puts people together. And, you know, but, you know, the purpose of that is to bring us into the presence of God. That's what worship does. That's what it's designed to do. God doesn't need our worship. He's omnipotent. He's the creator of the universe. Do you think he needs a room full of people saying, "Oh God, you're wonderful"? He doesn't need it. But I tell you something, he wants it. He desires it and he covets it. Not because he has an ego problem, as one person said to me once, but because he knows that a heart that's focused on him is a heart that's not focused on the problems of this world or on our own self or our own situation or our own predicament. A heart that's focused on him is opening a channel right into the throne of God where God can minister by his Spirit. And that's why worship is so important in the house of God. It's not subject to how anybody feels. I don't feel like it today. Well, You know, do you feel like being part of the kingdom? Part of the kingdom principle is worshiping God. And the reason for that is because we have been called. See how it ties in together? We have been called. We have been called to minister God's life. That same thing that we received ourselves how many years ago when you were saved. David spoke about, you know, the devil being overcome by the blood of the Lamb, sure, by Jesus. He won the victory at Calvary, but also by the words of our testimony. What that is what we have seen. We are witnesses of what God has done firsthand and foremost. If you've seen a car accident, you know, maybe the police are going to call you up, not just to say, well, what was the weather like on the day? They want to know actually what happened. What happened? What did you see? And that's what a witness does. He gives testimony to what he has seen firsthand because he was the one that experienced it firsthand. What did you experience when Jesus saved you? Firsthand. I can tell you exactly what happened to me when Jesus saved me. It's as clear as it was the day it happened. Hallelujah. I can give witness to that, have many, many, many times over the years. But not only that, we give witness, we give testimony to the continuing, ongoing move of God in our midst. People need to hear this. They're encouraged by this. And but even more than this, the devil is overcome by the words of your testimony. We're not fighting flesh and blood, hallelujah, but principalities and powers and high places. And it's as simple as this. It's not all ooky, spooky, scary stuff. The blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony, what God is doing. That's simple. Okay, the blood of Jesus, well, hallelujah. That's done. Jesus shed his blood once for all. It's a finished work. The unfinished bit is our testimony. And if we haven't got a testimony of what God did in our lives last week, last month, last year, then we really need to get back into boot camp. We really need to get back and get trained up again. Because we serve an omnipotent God. God hasn't stopped moving. We've stopped looking. God hasn't stopped creating. We've stopped receiving. God hasn't stopped being God. We've stopped worshiping him in spirit and in truth. It's all about the church. It's all about us being released to minister into our electorate. I was talking to a person a couple of days ago, and they were telling me how they wanted to have a child. And they're telling how scared they were about bringing a child into this world. Well, I remember back in the 70s, and I told her this. I remember back in the 70s, we had the doomsday clock. Who remembers that, old-timers? Yeah, 5 minutes to 12, 5 minutes to midnight, right? It's all going to end, right? What happened? We're still here. Hallelujah. But, hey, do you think it has got darker since then? Did you think it could get any darker? No. But has it got darker? Yes. And they're worried about bringing a person into this world. Well, you know, God loves people. My goodness, there's 7 billion of them there at the moment or something like that. By the time, you know, I reach retirement, there'll be 8 billion of them. Hallelujah. And God loves every one of them. Sure, it's causing overcrowding. Sure, it's causing stresses on the environment. Sure, it's causing stresses on the resources. Sure, it's doing all of those things. But every one of those people has a right to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of those people is in someone's electorate for that purpose. Did you know that? Only the elected member can minister the party politics to those people. And church, you have been elected. Hallelujah. You're politicians. I hear that underwhelming reply. You're politicians. You're seated, not in parliament, but where? In heavenly places. Hallelujah. In an unshakable kingdom, an unstoppable kingdom, an all-powerful kingdom. And we can partake in the divine nature of God just for that reason. Hallelujah. It's exciting. It's really, really exciting. You know, we're not in this planet forever. We're sojourners. This is only a camp. They're at ladies' camp. We're at, what's this camp called, Pam? We're at Camp World. Okay? We're just sojourning here. We're under a tent for a period of time. Nothing in this world is permanent. The only permanent thing is the unshakable kingdom of God, of which Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. 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 I hope you're encouraged today. I get encouraged when I read this stuff. Church, we need to identify our electorate today. How do we do that? Ask the Holy Spirit. Maybe you already know. Tucked away deep in your heart, there's an inkling, a desire, some kind of niggling purpose within you to do something. I've shared this story before, I think, but there was a woman. She was like 60-something or other like that. She was pretty, you know, getting where I am. And she felt called to go to the nations, okay? And she went and joined a mission organization, and with the purpose of, she knew that she wanted to go to the nations, right? And so she had to go through the whole training process and finding her support and do all that missions organization stuff that you have to do when all she wanted to do was get there. And she was called to go to Pakistan. Hallelujah. Who'd like that? Another underwhelming response. She was called to go to Pakistan, but not only Pakistan. She went to the desert place in Pakistan, one of the driest and hottest parts of this particular planet, where the people wear heavy robes, they live in tents because the heat is so oppressive, you have to cover yourselves with a lot just to keep the heat out. It's cooler in there than it is outside. In that particular village where she was, David Cummings, he was the director of Wycliffe Bible Translators, was telling this story to me. He went to visit her because he was responsible for her. She was one of his missionaries. He went to visit her in this particular village. He said this village was mud huts. It was just tents and mud huts, and it was dry and it was barren and there was nothing growing, and these people wore robes all over them. And he said there was this tiny trickle of water that came down, and that was the village's water supply, and they got it from a pump somewhere, and it was just dirty and it was not enough. And he was appalled and broken, and he went to her and said, "How are you coping in this place?" She goes, "David, I'm made for this place." She identified her electorate, and then she went to do something about her constituency, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people, because God loves them and someone has to do it, and he called her to do it. Where is your constituency this morning? Mombol Christian Fellowship, where is your constituency? It's waiting for you. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet this morning.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.